I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Lord, open our lips, and our mouths shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Come, let us adore him.
With his servants, he sent Moses, his servant. A reading from Exodus. Moses was keeping the flock for his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, where the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burning up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I come down to deliver them from Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations." The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them some drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and priests, chief priests and scribes, and be killed on the third day, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told the disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here, who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Good morning. Before I begin, I want to acknowledge that Father Hartman's mother, Ava Catherine, passed this past week. And so our thoughts and prayers are for him and his two brothers, the surviving husband, father. I think the funeral will be next week. And then, Lynn, you mentioned somebody else.
Jake Devine, the father-in-law of Dawn, died yesterday. The funeral will be Tuesday, and there will be a military memorial in a week or two.
Thank you. So a lot of heaviness. So after I read this gospel reading, it made me ask this question: how does a leader like Jesus prepare a people who are still largely shaped by the impulses of the world they grew up in, how do they prepare for the death of their Messiah? Jesus bluntly informs his disciples that some of their influential religious or community leaders, elders, chief priests, scribes, will inflict great violence upon him and kill him. The chief priest and elders will conspire with Caiaphas, the high priest, to surreptitiously arrest and kill Jesus. And Judas, a member of Jesus' own inner circle, together with a sword and club-carrying mob, will join the conspiracy. And in the passage, Peter declares he will have none of this, which is kind of interesting, since the previous moment he had been sort of brought forth as an example of tremendous faith, and the church was going to be built on him. So he was praised, and now he's even kind of likened, I don't know if it's hyperbole, but doing something in alignment with Satan. So he gets rebuked, right? And what's interesting is Peter kind of represents a lot of us. We tend to live at the surface of life, where things seem to move, and not necessarily where they're formed. And it reminded me of a silly story by Anthony de Mello, a Jesuit priest. And he told this story about a professional burglar who was advancing in years, and his son recognized this and wanted to know a little bit more about the trade. Apparently this was a career that had been passed down to generations. And he asked his father, "You know, can you kind of give me some pointers about this whole burglary thing?" And the father ignored the request. So that night they went out to do a job, and when they were inside of someone else's house, the father told the son, "Go look in that closet and see what's in there." And so the son went into the closet, and the father shut the door and locked it. And then he left. And of course the son was like, you know, puzzled and angry and upset. And at that point, when the father had left the house, the people in the house had heard something, and they were up, and he could hear them. So the son, the only thing he could think of to do was he started to make a cat noise, as if he were a cat. And one of the servants came, opened the door, and then the son bolted out the front door. And so everybody ran after him. And as he was running toward where he lived, he noticed a well, and he picked up a rock, threw it in the well, and hid in the bushes. And the servants, hearing the splash, went looking into the well, thinking that's where the son had jumped into. And after they lost interest and didn't find the son, they left, and the son went home and began to tell his father what had happened. And his father said, "You don't need to tell me anymore. You've learned our trade." And so what's the point of that story? I think it's even foolishness, if you put your mind to it, can be perfected. It's what you attend to, you know, what you put your mind to. Our life, maybe like the disciples, tends to be kind of wanting to curate gimmicks and shortcuts and you know, easy way out. I mean, I'm right in line with that. If there's a shortcut, an easier way to do things, let's do it. And as much as I admire human potential and the great qualities that we have, you know, like kindness and generosity, creativity and compassion, there does seem to be this other disobeying side of our nature, a kind of corresponding rebellion that often undermines our intentions. There's a general reluctance to obedience, at least for me. Maybe you all are different. And when I say obedience, I'm not referring to the usual way of thinking of that word, compliance. I'm actually thinking of the original, more Benedictine notion of obedience, which is to listen deeply and to follow. Our disobedience, though, I think is has an impetuous nature. It's inside of us, you know. Even like with Peter, you know, you are the Messiah. You know, he's been hanging out with him. He's praised for that acknowledgement. Then the next moment, he's refusing the very wisdom of the person he claims to be the Messiah. This reflex seems to be hard in us. I was coming out of Smart Bank downtown, and clearly on the double doors, there was a sign that said, "Use the other door." And so I pushed on that part. And it all happened in a moment. And inside, my mind is like, "Why did you do that?" Clearly. I mean, I don't know. No one was around to see. But there is this kind of involuntary reflex toward making things easier. I think our disobedience even has a kind of entrepreneurial feel to it. Again, another silly example. You remember that belt, vibrating belt thing that went around your waist that's now in flea markets all across the South? And I couldn't think of the name, but apparently it's called a vibrating belt machine. And it was very popular in the 50s and the 60s. And the great notion is that it will melt away fat and you don't have to do anything, which is remarkable. It doesn't work, actually. It activates something, you know, perhaps your longing for things to be easier, but it just doesn't work. I just want to say, you know, you even see this kind of notion when Moses sees the burning bush and wants to attend to the spectacle and not necessarily understanding the deeper meaning of what's going on. And then God, you know, opens up the wisdom of what's going on in front of him. This isn't a show. This is something deeper. And so I guess what I'm saying is in human nature, there is this kind of resistance. There is this way in which we want to sidestep things. Saint Benedict knew that. I don't know if you're aware of this. The 1979 Book of Common Prayer has a kind of Benedictine feel. The Psalms that Saint Benedict, in the rule of Saint Benedict, laid out for his monastics to recite and read are done in a kind of Benedictine order. In other words, what he described is also what is recommended in our lectionary and in our prayers. Thomas Merton, when I actually really started getting serious about my faith, I was with a bunch of evangelicals, and they immediately handed C.S. Lewis to me. And I like C.S. Lewis. I mean, he's a real intellectual bruiser. If you want someone to argue, you know, spiritual points, he's not. You can't go wrong with him. But I found Thomas Merton, and so I loved Thomas Merton. I loved his way of describing things. He was a wildly disobedient human being, which is probably why he went into a very strict order, Trappist. But in the rule of Saint Benedict, the monks take a vow of obedience, stability, and conversion of life. Obedience, as I mentioned earlier, is to listen and to hear and then to follow deeply, which Peter had a moment when he wasn't following. He was wanting it to do it another way. But to really hear, to listen, you know, don't press this door, press this door. it takes time. Stability is where, in the monastic sense, is you already have what you need. Everything that you think you need is with you. And that is not only your own capacities, your own talents, your own resources of your community, but also where you live. You don't have to go running around. You know, it's like the prodigal son. He ends up realizing that everything he ever wanted was at home. Conversion of life is that we are always in a process of growing. It's a slow process, but we are growing, and we attend to that growth. Benedict describes the good fruit that grows in the heart of monks as a result of their obedience. Quote, they no longer live by their own judgment, giving into their whims and appetites. Rather, they walk according to another's decision. Benedict's understanding is that those who can open and submit to an imperfect human being, meaning an abbot or a priest or whoever, will be more free to submit to a perfect and loving father. So obedience is not something that comes easy for me. Mostly not because I'm disobedient, but because I ask too many questions. Yeah, but is part of my language. I know, but you know, really? And then there's so many people lying. How would I trust anything anyway? How do I even know that that's God? You know, the monastics say there's three voices going on. There's God, there's Satan, and then there's yourself. And then how do you, remember when we like picked up the phone? There's no caller ID. And people would go, hey, and you would say, hey. And you knew exactly who it was. It's like your ear was tuned to the voice of people you were familiar with. I think that you can cultivate that with God. Thomas, I came to Chattanooga, I think I've mentioned this before, to listen to Thomas Keating, the Trappist abbot, teach centering prayer at St. John's downtown. And I had been to Chattanooga before, but I had not stayed for much time. And it was a lovely afternoon, or morning, and it was like a Saturday morning and part of the afternoon. And we did some centering prayer, which is a form of Christian meditation. which is a great place to start when it comes to obedience, when it comes to extricating yourself from all of your language, all of your impulses, and begin to listen to the voice of God. And I remember during the brunch or the lunchtime, you could write a question on a card, and then it would be handed to the priest, and then the priest would decide who gets, you know, which questions to ask Father Keating. And Father Keating was like up on, you know, right here on in a chair, in his brown Trappist habit, and there was this one question, and this was very much of an ecumenical retreat, and the question was, I've been practicing centering prayer for 20 years, and I've experienced this and that. What can I hope to achieve? I knew that was an Episcopalian asking that question. You know, we want value. So Keating, you know, he rubs his head and he goes, nothing. It's just friendship with God. That's, you already have it. You know, it's like, you're there. Enjoy it. Be with it. But that comes from spending time with God. And in centering prayer, it's being quiet. And I can explain exactly what centering prayer really, really is here in just a moment before I close. But the easy stuff happens quickly. The harder things and the more durable things take time. It's like the jazz musician who said that if you talk to people about food, they don't mind dessert. But if you talk to them about dessert, they don't want to hear anything about food. Meaning we love the sensation. And then we wonder why we don't have the depth. The opening line of the Rule of Saint Benedict in Latin is obsculta et inclina, which is to listen and lean, to hear and move toward it, and let it talk to you. Let it speak to you. Wendell Berry, a Kentucky farmer, writer, novelist, Christian. I have this inside of my prayer book. It's from a poem entitled From the Crest. I'm trying to teach my mind to bear the long, slow growth of the fields and to sing of its passing while it waits. The farm must be made a form, endlessly bringing together heaven and earth, light and rain, building back again the shapes and actions of the ground. The way in which Jesus prepared his people to endure all the calamity that was about to take place. And actually, this was the first time he predicted his death. There were two other times. Was to develop their internal capacities and to not be distracted by the whim of our thoughts and our desires and our outrages. I don't know if he necessarily taught centering prayer, but he certainly practiced something like it. And his disciples were asking him, how do you pray? What are the ways in which you pray? We have some of the famous answers in Scripture, but I'm sure there were some others. Centering prayer is where you take a word like Jesus, or it can be love, or there might be a word that just is very centering for you, and you hold it in your mind and you repeat it in quiet, and you'll notice your mind will drift off thinking about what happened down at the intersection or what you're going to do after church, and then without any judgment you come back to the word, and you'd be amazed at the kind of cathedral that is opened up inside of you when you practice this silence. At first, you will rebel. My knee itches, you know, or this or that. But the more you practice it, and it is just a practice, you will realize, just as musicians know, that the notes is not necessarily the music. The notes can get you there. There are things to know. But then you forget, and you forget them, and then open up. It, for me, centering prayer was difficult because my head is like a tree full of monkeys chattering. And so I had to be still so they could all lose interest and climb down and move away. And then I can open up. So just in conclusion, I'm going to just lead us in just a moment of silence. And your only role is, if you can choose a word, like Jesus, or friendship, something, and just hold it in your mind and look at it. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray for the church and for the world.
I ask your prayers for God's people throughout the world, for our Bishop Brian, for this gathering, and for all ministers and people. Pray for the church. I ask your prayers for peace, for goodwill among nations, and for the well-being of all people. Pray for justice and peace. I ask your prayers for the poor, the sick, the hungry, the oppressed, and those in prison. Pray for those in need or trouble. I ask your prayers for all who seek God or a deeper knowledge of Him. Pray that they may find and be found by Him. I ask your prayers for the departed. Pray for those who have died, Ava Hartmans and Jake Devine. I ask your prayers for Jack, Nye, Cindy,
Henry, Harry and Terry, Bob,
Julianne, Kim, Debbie, Randy, Peggy, Mark, and Judy. Praise God for those in every generation in whom Christ has been honored. Pray that we may have grace to glorify Christ in our own day.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen." All those who are celebrating birthdays and anniversaries are welcome to come forward for a blessing. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Are there any announcements?
We do meet via Zoom, so if you are not able to get to this Tuesday service that you would like to learn more about centering prayer, I'd be glad to put you up. And the leader of our group is Joni Cook, who was a member here at Baptist previously and is now a saint. Let us pray. O God, you make us glad with the weekly remembrance of the glorious resurrection of your Son, our Lord. Give us this day such blessing through our worship of you, that the week to come may be spent in your favor.
through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of life, and for the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, and for the loving care that surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us the tasks which demand our best efforts, and for leading us to accomplishments which satisfy and delight us. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word and the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, and for his rising to life again, in which we are raised to the life of your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may know him and make him known, and through him, at all times and in all places, may give thanks to you in all things. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.